Thank you for joining us this morning for our Countryside Worship Service. Things have really changed over the last 10 days, and we don't know what it's going to be like, but we're excited that we can actually worship the Lord together. So while you're in a different place than you're accustomed to for worship, it's really easy to get distracted. And so what I would ask is that you be able to devote your full attention to the teaching of God's Word, to listening to what God says through the Scriptures. And to do that, I would encourage you to set aside any distractions that you might have. You might be tempted to do this while you're cooking or sitting around eating or whatever, but make this an opportunity for you just to focus on God, to meet with Him, and to meet with us together. So I invite you to join me as we look to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to meet together in this very unusual way. Thank you for the technology that allows us to be able to hear the same things as one another, to be able to grow together and to be challenged together. Thank you for being sovereign and being over everything that we are experiencing in our lives personally. Thank you, Lord, that you know the beginning from the end and that we can trust you. And so for those who are anxious this morning, who are uncertain, who might even be fearful, we ask that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to direct their hearts to you. And that's what we need, Lord. How good it is to look to you during these uncertain times. So bless your Word as we worship through its teaching. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday that we have been able to meet together as a church without actually meeting together as a church. But while we may be distant from each other socially, isn't it encouraging that we are not distant from each other spiritually? Writing from prison, the Apostle Paul said to the Colossian church, Colossians 2:5, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." I think that reflects our heart this morning, doesn't it? While we're absent from one another physically, we are still able to be together in spirit. And we're still able to look to God's Word together and to be encouraged and challenged together by the Spirit of God. None of us know how long we're going to have to continue like this. None of us really know how far reaching the social distancing or quarantining may go. None of us know how the short and long range impact will affect the individual members of our church family. And none of us know what changes that all of this is going to bring to our nation and to the rest of the world, really. However, what we do know is that all of that is in God's hands. So in the meantime, the question is, what do we do? Well, we will trust God, and we will wait on Him and His timing. But what does that look like? What should we do while we wait on God? And to answer that question, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 27, which really is all about waiting on God. So what does it mean to wait on God? Is it just passively being idle and doing nothing? It may feel like that, but that's not what it means to wait on God. So what does it mean? Waiting on God is the discipline of intentionally directing your heart to seek God with a resolve to trust Him regardless of how bleak your present circumstances may be. That's what waiting on God is. Psalm 27 provides some biblical counsel for what we should do while we wait on God. In your Bible, you may see the small italics print at the beginning of the psalm. The inscription at the beginning of Psalm 27 simply reads, "of David." However, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament used during the time of Jesus, the inscription says that Psalm 27 was written after David had been anointed to be king. So if you think about the time this psalm was written, it was written while David was waiting on God after he had been anointed by Samuel, but before he actually took the throne as the king. And it was during this period that David was hunted down by Saul, who was the current king. If you remember, Saul was someone who was insecure and was filled with jealousy because of David's popularity among the people. So he viewed David as a threat to his kingdom. And while David certainly knew that he was God's choice to be king, for several years David had to live as a fugitive away from Jerusalem. So as David was running from Saul, what he had to learn was how to wait on God and God's timing. You know, during this time of uncertainty, we too are having to wait for God, aren't we? Everything is changing in ways that we haven't seen, certainly in our lifetimes. Maybe you are having to wait for God because you need direction. You're unsure what your future is going to look like. Maybe you're having to wait on God for His provision for your life. You've lost your job. Your income flow is uncertain. And so you're waiting on God. Some of you live on a fixed income and you've got questions right now about your retirement fund. What's that going to look like? How is everything that's happening now going to impact that? And so you are having to wait on God. So the instruction that's provided in Psalm 27, I think, is something that we all need right now. Actually, the summary of everything that David says in Psalm 27 is expressed at the end of the psalm. We find that in verse 14. This is what everything is about. So here's what he says. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. He says that we need to be strong. And we need to let our heart take courage as we wait for the Lord. Spiritual strength and courage are absolutely necessary for waiting on God. And Psalm 27 tells us how we can grow courageous and strong as we wait. So let's read this psalm together. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my mother and father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. From this psalm this morning, we will see four things that we must do while we wait on God. These four things develop within us the strength and the courage that we desperately need as we wait. First, I want you to notice in verses 1 through 3 that while you wait for God, you must cultivate your faith in God. You see, even when our circumstances are uncertain, our faith can be confident. But a confident faith doesn't just happen. It must be cultivated in order to grow. Well, how is that cultivated? These verses show that there are three ways. First, your faith becomes confident as you trust the Lord to direct you. Your faith becomes confident as you trust the Lord to direct you. Even though David's immediate future was dark and was uncertain, he begins the psalm by stating that the sovereign, all-powerful God of creation was directing him. Notice what he says. Verse 1, the Lord is my light. Notice that the word Lord is in all caps here. In fact, this word Lord, the name Lord in all caps, is found 12 times in the 14 verses of this psalm. It is the Hebrew word Yahweh. Lord in all caps describes God in his very essence as the faithful, sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, covenant-keeping God of heaven. And so David says that Yahweh, in all that he is my light. In other words, David is saying, because the Lord is omniscient, nothing can happen that's beyond the scope of what he knows. He's saying, because the Lord is omnipresent, nothing can happen that he doesn't allow. He's saying that because the Lord is omnipotent, nothing can happen that he cannot handle. And it is this Lord, David says, who is my light. What does the absence of light do? The absence of light disorients, doesn't it? It brings fear. It makes us feel vulnerable. However, the good news is the Lord is light. And David says, he is my light. Because of the uncertainty that we're in, this really kind of is a time of darkness in the sense that we can't see beyond today. But isn't it great to know that the Lord is our light? Micah 7:8, in that passage, the prophet says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. In Psalm 18:28, it says, the Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. You know, all of us at one time used to be in darkness. But God has given us light through the generous gift of His Son, hasn't He? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Aren't you glad that the Lord is your light? What does light do? Well, it illuminates. And as it illuminates, it gives direction because it enables us to see where we are to go. So if the Lord is your light, then you can be confident because God will provide you direction. He'll provide direction so that you can see. But your faith not only becomes confident as you trust the Lord to direct you. Notice secondly, your faith becomes confident as you trust the Lord to deliver you. Again, verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my light." And then notice the second statement, "and my salvation." The word salvation, as used here, doesn't refer to salvation from sin in a spiritual sense. While that is absolutely true, God is our salvation in a spiritual sense, the salvation that's referred to here speaks of the Lord actually delivering us from trouble in a physical sense. And so David is not only confident that the Lord will direct him through the uncertainty that he is facing, but that the Lord will also deliver him from the crisis that he is facing. He was confident that the Lord was his deliverer. Psalm 34, verse 17 says that when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and what? And delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 34, 19, just a couple of verses later, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." You see, because the Lord is our salvation, He's the source of our deliverance, then He is the one to whom we must look during times of crisis. Knowing that our deliverance is in the Lord builds our faith, doesn't it? It instills within us confidence. So your faith becomes confident as you trust the Lord to not only direct you and to deliver you, but thirdly, your faith becomes confident as you trust the Lord to defend you. See, David knew that the Lord was not only his light and his salvation, he also knew that the Lord was his stronghold. Notice he said in the middle of verse 1, "The Lord," again that same Yahweh, "the Lord is the stronghold of my life." What's a stronghold? Well, a stronghold is a place of refuge where you go to for protection. As David fled from Saul, 1 Samuel 23, verse 29 says this, "And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi." Then one verse later, chapter 24, it says this, "When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks." So as David writes this, here's the picture. Saul is pursuing him, and he's pursuing him with 3,000 of his special forces. And where's David? David's hiding, and he's hiding in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Now, if you've been to Israel with us, then you've been to En-Gedi. En-Gedi is in the deserts near the Dead Sea, and it's a region where there are lots of wadis and springs and caves. They're everywhere. But here's the picture from Psalm 27. While David fled to En-Gedi, En-Gedi was not his stronghold. It was not his hiding place. His refuge, he said, was the Lord himself. He said, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. The Lord is my place of refuge. He is my place of defense. I love this because David was not trusting in the security of a place. He was trusting in the security of his God. In Psalm 62:2, David wrote this, He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Have you been shaken recently? It may be that you are trusting in your savings account, trusting in your capacity to stay distanced from everyone, or trusting in the United States of America. What are you trusting in? David said, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Unfortunately, we've seen these past several days that many Christians have behaved just as faithless as have non-Christians. See, in times of crisis, when life seems out of control, people try to control certain things to provide for themselves a sense of security. That's why people end up hoarding things like toilet paper and food supplies. That's something that they feel that they can control, even when everything else is out of control. But what David understood, and what you and I must understand, is that our only sure stronghold and place of refuge is the sovereign God over all creation, who alone has full control. Because David looked to the Lord as his deliverer, he wasn't overwhelmed with fear. He was confident in faith. Look at verses 2 and 3. David says, When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. These verses illustrate how God works behind the scenes, accomplishing his purpose. David's enemies keep stumbling. He says they keep falling. Why? Well, the answer is simple. Because God is David's defender. And because God was defending him, David was confident that even if an entire army comes against him, he actually has nothing to fear. Why? Because the Lord was his stronghold. The Lord was his refuge, his place of defense. You see, rather than fear his circumstances, David is bolstered with a confident faith that's rooted in God alone. Notice in these verses that three times David states his resolve to not fear. In verse 1, he says, Whom shall I fear? Then he said, Of whom shall I be afraid? And in verse 3, he said, My heart shall not fear. You see, during uncertain times, we have no reason to fear because the Lord is our light. The Lord is our salvation. And the Lord is our strength. I love J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle pastored in Liverpool, England during the cholera outbreak of 1866. In that cholera epidemic, nearly 6,000 people died in London alone. In writing during that uncertain and desperate time, J.C. Ryle wrote these words. Vestries may fail. Vestries just refers to the state church leaders during that time. Vestries may fail to do their duty. Governments may be slow to act. Hospitals may be overcrowded and doctors may fail. But the Lord reigns. And we have no cause to despair. See, while we wait on God in His perfect timing, we must cultivate our faith in God by looking to Him as our light, our deliverer, and our stronghold. So while you wait on God, use this time to build your faith in Him. Take some time and look back and recall what God has done for you in the past. Take some time and look out and see what God is doing for you now in your present. And look ahead and anticipate what God will do for you in the future. So while you wait on God, what do? Well, you cultivate your faith in Him. That's the first thing that we see in this psalm. But verses 4 through 6 identify something else that you must do. You must, secondly, continue your fellowship with God. Continue your fellowship with God. Now, in verses 4 through 6, there are four references to the tabernacle. It's called the house of the Lord, it's called His temple, and twice it's called His tent. If you remember, God instructed Israel to build or construct this tabernacle while they were in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was the place where God's glory was revealed. In fact, in Psalm 26:8, David said, "O Lord, I love the habitation of your house," referring to the tabernacle, "and the place where your glory dwells." In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and later the temple was the primary means for fellowship with God because it was where God met with His people. If you wanted to meet with God, you went to the tabernacle. A priest would sacrifice an animal, your sin would be covered, and you would then be able to interact with God. Well, as we consider verses 4 through 6, I want you to notice two things about fellowship with God from these verses. First, notice that fellowship with God includes spiritual desires for God. Fellowship with God includes having spiritual desires for God. Notice what he says, verse 4. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." What is that, David? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." See, David here declares that he asked the Lord for only one thing. But what was that one thing? It wasn't for his trial to be over. It wasn't for everything to work out the way that he wanted it to work out. The one thing that David wanted in the midst of his crisis was to be close to God. Is that what you want? Listen, this is a time when, as God's people, we need to draw near to God. Well, what does that look like? There are a couple of things that we see in this verse. First, notice there is a desire to spend time with God. What does fellowship with God look like? Well, it looks like spending time with God. David said he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. David couldn't have been thinking of going to the actual physical tabernacle. That was limited to priests from the tribe of Levi. And David, if you remember, was from the tribe of Judah. Now, David was simply referring here to his desire to be in the presence of God. The word dwell means to abide. David didn't want to wander into God's presence periodically. He wanted to dwell in God's presence permanently. Now that you have some extra time on your hands, what are you using your time for? Are you spending any of that time with God? Are you using it as an opportunity for you to build up your faith? Some of you have used all kinds of excuses for why you just don't have time to study God's Word. You don't have time to read God's Word. You really don't have time to have an extended prayer time with God. Well, here's the deal. Now you do. Now you do. So what are you going to do with that time? In fellowship with God, there's a desire to spend time with Him. And then secondly, notice, there is also a desire to reflect on God. Notice that David said that he wanted in verse 4 to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. In his time with God, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he wanted to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? I mean, we can't see God. David certainly couldn't see God. So what does he mean to gaze on the beauty of the Lord? Well, the beauty of the Lord here refers to God's manifested character. It refers to his glory and his power and his grace and his mercy and his holiness and his faithfulness and his loving kindness. This is what David wanted to fix his attention on during his time of difficulty and uncertainty. That's what he wanted to capture his attention. Now, where do we see God's glorious character? Where do we see his beauty? We see it revealed in his word, right? So while we wait on God, it is a good time for us to get into his word and to reflect on who God is as revealed in Scripture. Psalm 77:12, the psalmist says, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. The word meditate there is actually the same thing. Just means to think over again and again and again in the mind. In Psalm 119:15, David says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. He's saying, I'm going to think about that and chew on that and go over and over again in my mind what you say and how you work. Psalm 145 in verse 5, he says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Listen, dear friend, nothing brings greater peace to the troubled soul than meditating on the majesty of God as revealed in Scripture. That's why Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Who's what? Right, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Nothing puts life in greater perspective than gazing on the glory and the power of God's greatness. Nothing enables us to face life's uncertainties as does looking to the splendor of a sovereign God. Don't waste this opportunity to give your attention to God by being in his word. So in fellowship with God, there's a desire to spend time with him, right? And there is a desire to reflect on God. Thirdly, notice there's also a desire to pray to God. Notice what David said he wanted at the end of verse 4, to inquire in his temple. David is facing intense pressure. He's being hunted down by Saul. And yet he said he only wanted one thing. He wanted to meet with God, to reflect on God, and to pour out his heart to God in prayer. This is a great time for us, isn't it, to develop in our relationship with God, to fellowship with him, by spending time with him and getting into his word and pouring your hearts out to him in prayer. You will find yourselves being strengthened by his Spirit, and you will find courage for your soul while you wait for God to work. So, continuing your fellowship with God includes spiritual desires for God. Notice, secondly, fellowship with God includes practical blessings from God. It includes some practical blessings. The blessings that come with fellowship with God are overwhelming. As believers, we're told in the New Testament that we are given every spiritual blessing in Christ. But here in verses 5 and 6, David mentions three of the blessings that come from fellowship with God. Notice first, there is security. There is security. In verse 5, David says, looking or referring to God, he says this, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent." See, David knew that he was safe in the day of trouble because of how God would hide him and how God would conceal him from his enemies. God's Shelter and the cover of God's tent refer to the benefits of being protected by God through our intimate fellowship with Him. There's security. But there's not just security. There's a second blessing that comes from fellowship with God. There is perspective. There's perspective. Notice that not only does God protect those who seek Him by hiding them in His shelter, but at the end of verse 5, David said he also knew that God will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. What's he saying? He's saying, with God, I have the high ground. God lifts us up so that we have the advantage of being able to see what our enemies cannot see. That's the kind of spiritual perspective that we have during a crisis. God lifts us high on a rock. We have the high ground. That high ground gives us perspective as God lifts our heads. Who knows what's really going to happen in the economy? I mean, who knows what kinds of permanent changes will come from all of this? The truth is, nobody really knows. However, we are able to approach life with a unique perspective that the world doesn't have. It's because of what we know. We know that God is sovereign, that is, He's in complete control. And we know that He is also omnipotent, that He has the power to accomplish His purpose. That's what we know, because God gives us that unique perspective. So with fellowship with God, there's security, there's perspective. Notice thirdly at the end of verse 6, there's also joy. There's joy. I love this. In the middle of verse 6, David says, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Now get this. David's circumstances haven't changed. Saul is still pursuing, and David is still in isolation and hiding. However, because David is hiding in God, he's able to lift up his voice and he's able to shout with joyful praise to the Lord. So there in the wilderness, circumstances couldn't be worse, but what's David doing? He's worshiping. I mean, he's worshiping, isolated, away from family and friends and away from where he knew God wanted him to ultimately be. And he is worshiping. You know what? The believer's sanctuary is not the church building. The believer's sanctuary is wherever he or she happens to be. Now is a good time for you to look to God. It's a good time for you to reflect on His Word, to pour out your heart to Him in prayer, and to rejoice that He is in complete control. This kind of fellowship with God will comfort your heart. It will encourage your mind, and it will restore hope to your troubled soul. So as you wait on God, what do? Well, first, you cultivate your faith in God. Second, you continue your fellowship with God. And then thirdly, you confess your failures to God. Confess your failures to God. You'll notice in the psalm, as we come to verse 7, the tone of Psalm 27 abruptly changes, and it's sort of now in a minor key. Verses 1 through 6 are confident and joyful, and they express intimacy. But in verses 7 and 10, the tone is mournful. It's even somewhat desperate. You see, David understands that all is not right within his heart. And so while he waits on God, he addresses those heart issues by confessing his failures to God. Now, I want you to notice two things that are included in David's confession to God. First, confession includes a cry of mourning. David says in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud." The word cry refers to the groaning of a heart that is aware of deep spiritual need, and it just comes out because he's crying aloud. When we come face to face with God in the place of worship, one of the things that we discover is that our deepest needs are not material. They're not physical. Our deepest needs are spiritual due to our own failings. Maybe this morning you find yourself doubting God. Maybe you're responding to this current crisis in fear rather than faith. Let me just urge you this morning, like David did, cry out to God. Cast your cares upon Him. Recognize the areas of your life where you're failing spiritually and confess those to God. When we struggle, the one thing that we need, really more than anything else, is grace, right? I mean, that's what we need. Well, David knows that grace is his greatest need, and so in his lament, in his cry to God, here's what he says in verse 7, the middle of verse 7. He says, "Be gracious to me and answer me." You see, David may have been confident in God, but David was weak. However, in his weakness, to me it's significant that he was seeking God for the grace that he needed to be strong. In verse 8 he says, "You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.' God, I know I'm not always what I should be, but I want you. I want to follow you. I want to pursue you. I want to know you." That's what David is saying. Then in verse 9, David cries, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." And notice David's mournful cry to God here. He's asking God really for several things. He's saying, "God, don't hide your face from me." He's saying, "Don't turn away from me." He's saying, "Don't cast me off." And he's saying, "Don't forsake me." Now the question is, why would David say these things? It's because of how sin makes us feel. You know that. Sin makes us feel weak, makes us feel vulnerable. And so confession of sin includes a cry of mourning. I know some of you have been struggling. You've been struggling with specific sin in your life, and what's happened is it's become such a pattern in your life that you're numb to it. You no longer mourn over your sin. You become complacent in your sin. And you fail and fail and fail and really have even stopped going to God with the full realization that your sin actually is against Him. Mourn over your sin. That's what James tells us. Weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Mourn over your sin. David knows, however, that while God is holy and just, God is also loving and merciful. And so we see in verse 10 that there's something else that confession includes. Confession includes the anticipation of mercy. So here's the picture. There, at En Gedi, is David. And he's alone. His family is gone. His friends aren't around. And he feels isolated. However, he also knows that God is merciful and that God won't abandon him in his hour of need. And so he says in verse 10, he says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." You see, because of God's mercy, David knew that even when those who were closest to him abandoned him, God would not. Now, I don't know what kind of emotions are going through your mind or have gone through your mind this week. I don't know if God feels distant to you or if you feel very intimately connected to Him at this moment. But I want to tell you something and assure you something as a believer in Jesus Christ, that if you're God's child, God will never abandon you. He'll never forsake you. You may find that at times in your life as a Christian, that people that you love fail you, that they turn away from you. And those can be some of the darkest times that we experience as a Christian, even family members sometimes can turn away from you. But know this, your Heavenly Father never will forsake you. David says, the Lord, I know, He will take me in. Psalm 142, verses 4 and 5, David writes, look to the right and see. There's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. See what he's saying? Everybody's abandoned me. He feels isolated. He feels alone. But he finds in God his refuge. Waiting on God is a time to address the sin in our lives and to experience the cleansing and restoration of God's forgiveness. So as you wait for God, cultivate your faith in Him, continue your fellowship with Him, and confess your failures to Him. And finally, as you wait, commit your future to God. Commit your future to God. Well, how do you commit your future to God? We find two ways in these verses. Number one, direct your heart to learn from God. Direct your heart to learn from God. David says in the beginning of verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. What is that? David is saying, listen, I know that my way is dark. I can't see what's going to happen. It's unsettling. It's uncertain. It's confusing. But I am confident that God, your way is light. Your way is clear. Your way is holy. So teach me your way. See, waiting on God is a time to develop a teachable spirit that's eager to learn from God. So David says, teach me your way, O Lord. And then he says, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. See, David's enemies were coming against him, and he desperately wanted to respond to that crisis in a way that honored God. In other words, he wanted God to lead him in a path that was level and straight and plain because of his enemies. It's like Proverbs 3, verse 5 says that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, not lean on our own understanding. And then in verse 6, in all your ways, Solomon writes, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He will make your paths straight, right? So because the enemies which opposed David were aggressively seeking to derail him from God's path, David said to God in verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. We've got some enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil, those enemies all seek to prevent us from following God. But it is God who keeps us standing firm. Listen, when you are being led by God, then you can be absolutely confident that where He leads is where you need to be. That's why you not only need to learn from God, but you secondly need to direct your heart to look to God. Verses 13 and 14. Now I want you to see David's confession of faith here in verse 13. I love this. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This has been my favorite verse for the past week. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What keeps us from losing heart when our circumstances are overwhelming? Listen, it's this. It is the confidence that we will experience God's goodness as He brings about His intended purpose. I love that little phrase, the land of the living. That speaks of this life. It's not speaking of later. It's speaking of life now. This is where we live. We live in the land of the living. David is saying, listen, I would have given up long ago if I didn't believe that God was going to accomplish his good purpose. And so he closes in verse 14 by saying this. Now, like, how do you get to that point? Here's how. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Listen, until God accomplishes his purpose in our lives, then we get to wait on him. And as we wait, here's the deal. God will strengthen our hearts. He'll keep us from fainting and throwing up our hands in despair. As we wait for the Lord, we can be confident that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So what's waiting on God? We looked at the definition earlier. It is the discipline of directing your heart to intentionally seek God with a resolve to trust him, regardless of how bleak your present circumstances may appear. We need to wait on God. He's going to work. And in the meantime, he's going to do some amazing things in our lives. This is a time for us to grow. This is a time for us to be strengthened. This is a time for us to serve one another and not to be selfish and not to pull in and have a fortress mentality. There's going to be a lot of needs in the coming days, perhaps weeks. To this point, I don't know of anybody in our body, anybody in our church who is sick because of the COVID-19. But in the days to come, likely there will be. That's not a time for us to isolate from them. It's a time to pray for them and uphold them and look for tangible ways to serve them. There will be people in our church that will lose their jobs. This is not an opportunity for us to isolate from them and let them figure it out, but to come alongside them and help. So we need to have courage. We need to have strength as we wait on the Lord. In the year 260 AD, there was a horrible outbreak of the plague that almost completely toppled the Roman Empire. It ravaged Rome's citizens and Rome's military like no foreign power ever could. Over 5,000 people a day died in the city of Rome alone. During that time, there was a church leader named Dionysius, and he wrote the following. Listen to what he wrote. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves, and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors, and cheerfully accepting their pains. We need to remember, we're aliens here. Our home is in heaven. And while we're here, we need to be strong so that we can glorify God by serving others in need. What we're facing is nothing new to God. And it's nothing new to church history. While we wait for God to accomplish his purpose, we need to be strong. We need to support each other. We need to look for ways that God can use us to magnify his name. I'm telling you, the world, they don't have this perspective. And everybody's wigging out because they don't have a foundation. They don't have hope. They don't have Christ. And those are things that we have. Through Christ, because we have him, we have hope. We have a foundation. So let's be strong. I close with this, Psalm 31:24. It says this, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Will you join me? Father, we're so grateful that everything that we are going through today, that you are intimately aware of and sovereignly in control of. Thank you that we have the rock-solid confidence in a God who does all things well. Thank you for a future, an eternity that is already taken care of because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the grace that we need to handle each day and all that unfolds. May you give us the right perspective as we wait for you. May we not be idle. May we not be passive. May we not sit on the sidelines, but that you would cultivate our faith in you. That you would stir us to continue our fellowship with you. That you would point out the errors in our lives so that we might confess our failures to you. Oh God, that you would help us as we seek to be a blessing to others. That you would develop within us the confidence to follow you in the days to come with joy. So thank you for what we've seen today. Help our church body to grow spiritually and to find creative ways to serve you by ministering to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.